it up in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15. And we left off here, of course, chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And we looked through those, studied through those. In fact, took a couple of weeks at just, you know, good, healthy living is really what it's about. You know, God showing us and teaching us the right way to live. We saw that the law, of course, is the tutor, a schoolmaster, if you will, to point us to Jesus, directs us to Jesus, and also helps us to see how to live for Jesus. And now, really, the following three chapters, which we're knee-deep into, are really God laying out the foundations for society. You know, these are folks that have been in slavery for over 400 years. They've been, you know, under harsh taskmasters. They've been treated poorly. They've, you know, only had what's given to them and haven't had the opportunity to really administer justice to one another or to be involved in disputes with each other that weren't solved by, you know, these harsh taskmasters. And so God is laying out the foundation for society, the foundation really for healthy culture, if you will. And so, you know, I titled the message this morning, Common Sense Community. Because as we study through, we're going to see that the principles that God lays out, many of them we see today in our judicial system. You know, they're fair, they're equitable, they're just. You know, we see them in whether it's criminal justice, how people who commit crimes should be treated, or whether it's civil justice, you know, when people through negligence or whatever the case may be, harm or purposefully or unpurposefully harm others, how to deal with that, how to resolve that. And, you know, I think it's interesting to note how, compared to where things are at today, how well any society, any culture would function if we really implemented God's word as our guide. And we'll see some real practical things about that. So here we're going to see some good practices, some good laws, some good guidelines for good, healthy, productive living. For people, God encouraging us, really commanding us to take responsibility for our actions, personal responsibility in our lives. We'll see him lay out methods for accountability. We'll see him, you know, institute and command hard work. Now, of course, hard work coming out of slavery was something that they were familiar with. And so he even lays out sort of a balance in that. How do you treat people? We'll see him talk about being generous with others, being considerate of others, being what I think is just reasonable, right? Just equitable, just common sense. You know, in other words, do to others, right, what you would have done to you. And so we left off in verse 15, and I joked about, you know, boy, leaving off where he talks about kids. And so we'll pick it up there. And of course, here, again, it's good to take Scripture in light of Scripture. You know, because if we take one verse and we just read it in English, we may not even get anything close to the real sense of what he's talking about. And this verse is no exception. He's laying out here the importance, you know, laws for how people are to interact. And so we saw him, of course, lay out previously, you know, how to treat slaves. The very first thing that he dealt with, in fact, after the Ten Commandments, was how to treat slaves. You know, and in other words, not how the Egyptians treated you. You're to treat them with respect. Not that he's endorsing slavery. We talked at length about that. But slavery was part of a way of life, and it really was for a maximum of 6 years anyways, unless the slave decided to remain a slave. So it's nothing like what we consider slavery today. And at the foundation of it was treat him with common decency. Treat him with respect. You know, and he laid out some laws for that. And so we pick it up here, and it's important really to point that out, because people will take scriptures out of context to make Christianity or the Bible, you know, seem unreasonable. And so here's another verse. He says, verse 15, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, if you weren't studying through the Bible, and if we didn't know the context of the Bible, if we didn't look to the original language, you read that and you go, that's pretty harsh. You talk back to your parents and they get executed. You know, you strike your parent and you get executed. You know, and some parents might go, man, that'd make our kids' mind pretty good, wouldn't it? You know, the reality, the idea is, when he talks about, you know, if someone strikes their parent, you know, or his father or his mother, he's talking about the intent to kill them. He's talking about you're striking them to kill them. You're trying to kill your parents. And if you're going to be that rebellious, you're going to be that bad, he says you could be put to death. You know, and the reality of some of these laws concerning even, you know, verse 17 says he who curses his father or his mother. He's laying out the idea and the importance of respect between generations. You know, he's, you know, the reality of even in the culture at this time of people taking, it's not like the parent could just, you know, pull out their, you know, 9mm and kill their kids, right? They'd have to take him down to be a trial at the gate before the judges. And it was rarely actually done, and it would only be in extreme cases like what we're talking about, you know. And if you think about it, really, you know, attempted murder, that's a pretty serious crime. And so, but he talks about here the importance of this respect between generations and the importance of that, you know. We talked a little bit about that in the Ten Commandments when he says to honor your father and mother. In fact, it's the first commandment with promise, you know, that things will go well with you. And we talked about how important it is for all of us, right? We think of all of those kids, but really we were kids. The importance of all of us learning to respect authority. And our parents are our first authority. We talked about, man, that's kind of hard sometimes because they're not perfect, you know, far from it. You know, even Adam and Eve, who had perfect father, right, rebelled, and so it's just in our nature. But the importance of sort of laying that out and maintaining that order, you know, is healthy for us as individuals, because as we go through life, even outside of our parents' home, we need to be able to learn how to deal with authority respectfully and rightfully. And so it's important here to keep that in context, you know. You know, I was thinking, really, there's more than one reason, too, for teaching our kids respect, you know, because the reality is, sooner or later, they're going to be bigger than you, right? They're going to be stronger than you. And so there's, you know, it's good for them to respect you, you know, learn that respect while they can. Just a couple weeks ago, you know, I got a bow and I had said that, you know, the highest rate, thinking, oh, you know, I could pull back 60 pounds, that's no trouble. And so I'm sitting here going, I could pull it back, but I won't be shooting too many times. You know, I'm not like these other guys that are, you know, ripped up and in the habit of it or whatever, you know, strong. And so I you know, I get it back and first I'm thinking, am I doing this right? You know, is it set right? Is it, you know, this is 100 pounds, you know, I could pull. And so, you know, but, you know, I get it and I learn it. And second time, like my shoulder kind of pops and everybody hears it. Like, what was that? You know? And I'm like, man, this is hard. You know, I'm struggling. And Josh goes, let me try. I'm like, oh, guess he's a lot stronger than I am, you know? And it's like, you know, and he's going to be going to Marine combat training and things. You know, I'm glad that he won't kill me. You know what I mean? There's a good reason to teach our kids, and really all of my kids, in various ways in terms of health. They're healthier than me, faster. They're talking about their times at work. I run at work. They run at school, and their times. I'm going, you got what? Oh, I get it, you know. And they're faster, but I want them to become stronger than me. I want them to be faster than me. I want them to be healthier and do better and walk closer with Jesus. And, you know, we want our kids to do better. And so it's important to teach them, right, at a young age. You know, Daniel has recently been talking, you know, Josh is in school, you know, hoping, training to be a police officer. And now Daniel's thinking about it. I'm thinking, man, two cops in the family. I better mind my P's and Q's, you know. And I got to learn, you know. Hopefully they won't, you know, no giving parent tickets to your parents, you know. But there's really more than one reason, right? And I use these sort of drastic illustrations for illustration's sake. You know, it's healthy for a society and for a culture for all of us at a younger age to learn how to rightfully deal with authority, even when the authority is wrong, because there's times where they're wrong, right? There's healthy ways to deal with when authority is wrong, whether it's at work. You know, my boss, you know, ticks me off. You know, we don't walk up to our boss and cuss him out, right? I know people that do that. We don't walk up to our boss and knock him out, right? I know people that have done that. it's a quick way to be fired. You know, it's not a healthy way to resolve conflict. You know, and so we learn how to rightly interact, and hopefully we learn that at home. And so the importance of raising our kids with respect. You know, it's been said, you know, treat your kids well because they're going to be the ones that change your diapers. And I think there's some wisdom in that. You know, I guess it depends. But that was a joke. No, no. You know, speaking, you know, one time I was in, we had a claim, a work comp claim. You guys know I handle claims. And this guy had been electrocuted. And he was okay, but he had a number of problems. And one of the problems that he was at least alleging was in the inability to control his, bladder. And so part of the prescription that he would fill was for Depends diapers. I think I'm a little bit off topic here, but what he did, so, you know, they would just bill us directly, and I get a call from Hy-Vee, the manager, that it's not in the Des Moines area, but out of town. I think it was Hy-Vee, but whatever it was. And they said, you know, he's bringing these Depends back and getting cash for them. You know, you guys pay for them under the claim, and then he's bringing them back, and I'm thinking, jeez. You know, and so they realized it because his girlfriend would come in sometimes. Sometimes he'd come in. I think somebody else was involved. And I'm like, are you serious? You're going to defraud the insurance company? You're going to do it over some diapers, adult diapers? You know what I mean? It's like, can you see the headlines? Do you think these things through? You know, and so, you know, we got, you know, it was already litigated and stuff. And I ended up not being there when it was resolved. But you know, I'm thinking, really? Over diapers? You know what I mean? It's like, you're going to have that be down on your fraud case. All right. But, you know, the importance, that's sort of off topic, but the importance of learning at a young age for all of us, respect, this respect between generations. The truth of the matter is that often the older generation, you know, kind of in the latter years become dependent to some degree on the younger generation. And so it's good to be able to, for the younger, and I mean, we are in, I think, probably a epidemic where there is not respect for any authority whatsoever. There's not respect for older generation, you know. And you know, I remember, you know, I used to hear about the boys laying their jackets down to cross, you know, help the old ladies cross the street. Now you hear about them stealing the purse from the old ladies, you know what I mean, and disrespect. I remember when I was a valet, you know, at Disneyland Hotel years ago, and many years ago, and so you know we're out front, and the handicap spaces were not far from where we were, and I'd see people come in, park in the handicap, and get out, and they walk just fine. You know, it's before placards or anything like that, and so you're sort of an honor system, and you know if they went that way, they kind of got away with it. But if they came walking by the valet stand, and it wasn't really my job, but that it just incensed me. You know what I mean? Like, here these are for people that are disabled, and they come walking by, you know, all healthy and stuff. I'd be like, excuse me, you parked in handicapped, and you look like you're walking just fine. You know what I mean? And they'd be, oh, well, I'm in a rush. I'm like, well, your car is going to be gone when you get back out if you don't go move it. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Nope. You know, and just that idea of respect for the older generation, that's disrespectful. And now I have, you know, in-laws and grandparents and such with who actually need it, you know, it's like, it's frustrating to, or, you know, it would really, you know, that's 25 years ago and my blood's starting to boil a little bit, you know, to think about, you know, what disrespect for the older generation, or in that case, the disabled folks who are, you know, maybe are often in that category, who actually need it. And so, you know, it's important for this principle of respect for really people in general, but specifically respect for those who are in authority. You know, gosh, I mean, I get equally or, well, more incensed at, you know, many countries and that it's even a debate, you know, euthanasia in our country is mind-boggling to me. You know, the idea that you get to a certain age and you're no longer of value to have life and so you should be put down like an animal or something, you know, but that's the fact that, I mean, it's widely practiced in many socialistic countries and socialized medicine type of countries. It's just widely practiced because it's much more cost effective, no question about it. But it's tragic and it's terrible. And it kind of goes back to the principle that is being taught here, you know, which is respect for those who are older. And so anyway, so it's important here. God lays out some harsh punishment. And this is for extreme cases of that. I'm not talking about, you know, you sassed your parents and so you're going to be hung or whatever it was at the time. It's talking about extreme cases, but the principle of this respect. And I'm thankful for my kids, of course, and many kids that today, in spite of what we read in the news, you know, that many, many kids who are respectful and who are doing the right thing and who do care and help care for, you know, whether it's grandparents or aunts and uncles or people who need help and or us, you know what I mean? And so they're thankful for that. And so verse 18, if men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with a staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And so, again, we're talking about equity and personal injury. You know, someone hurt someone else and they don't die, but they're not able to work for a little while and provide for their family. You know, you are responsible for caring for them and providing for their needs during that time while they heal, you know, in our culture. And, you know, it would be, of course, medical bills or whatever the case may be. And so, you know, whether it's choosing to carry insurance to cover that kind of thing or have the money to take care of it yourself, but just being a responsible, you know, a citizen, a responsible part of society. Verse 20, he says, if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. This was earth-shattering for that culture, right? You know, you didn't. Your slave was your property in Egypt, where they came out of. You beat him to death, you know, they died. It's your loss. You have one less worker. He's talking about, no, you'll be punished. Mind-boggling respect for all people. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he should not be punished, for he is property. And so, again, giving servants rights, giving, you know, people that were in slavery, which was very different, of course, from what they saw in Egypt and very different from what we think of as slavery, but giving them rights. God saw these people as people to be treated with respect. And throughout here, we're going to see the sense of community, the sense of treating people respectfully and rightfully and being good citizens together. Verse 20. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, oops, I already read that, didn't I? A day or two he shall be punished, not be punished for his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman husband imposes on him. And I might add, that could be fairly severe if that was my wife. But you know, it makes sense. And he shall pay as the judge is determined. So again, if we see, well, let's read the next few here. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And so again, the idea here that there should be equity in punishment. So if we see there, if two men get in a fight, right, but a woman gets hurt in that process, and the baby is born prematurely, but the baby lives, then, you know, those men are responsible for whatever the husband expects of them. You know, but if the baby dies, then it changes the whole thing. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. That's God clearly considers an equal life. And it's interesting here, this idea of an eye for eye. You know, he's talking about equity and reasonableness and justice. In other words, you know, for a premature birth, that's serious. You know, you hurt someone else's wife and cause this baby to be born, that's serious. And so there's going to be consequence, but it shouldn't be an excessive consequence. Today we see excessive consequences at times. We'll get to that later on, and it's just amazing God's wisdom here in these matters. But an eye for eye, we often think of it as, you know, you did that to me, so I should do this to you. You know, the reality is I4I is intended to keep things equitable. Because the reality is, like I sort of alluded to, if two guys were fighting and caused my wife to give birth prematurely or even caused her to be hurt at all, you know, I'm going to want more than just an eye for an eye. You know what I mean? They knocked her down and hurt her. You know, our natural reaction is to extract revenge on other people, is just to take it to an extreme and to be more. And God is saying, no, punishment basically should be equitable. You know, not overdone. It should be equitable, right? People don't just walk free. And we'll see throughout here reasonableness in punishment. You know, I was reading, and we'll get to this, of course. We'll see in terms of even civil negligence, where God has laid out in this culture a certain amount of payback for crimes, like stealing, for example. We send them off to prison where they're provided for three meals a day and a place to sleep and warmth. You know, God says, no, you steal something, you pay back double. Wouldn't that make a whole lot more sense? The person, you steal something, you go get a job and you pay the person back and you pay them back double, you know, rather than us paying more money to keep them in prison, you know, and it's reasonable and it makes sense. It's equitable. You know, I was thinking about, I can't remember if we talked about this the last couple of weeks, but we mentioned this couple that owns a bakery, right? And they're just going about their way, and a couple comes in, a gay couple comes in to have a cake made for a wedding, and they respectfully decline. You know, it's not like, get out of my store, you're gay, but like, you know what? We don't feel comfortable making a cake for a gay wedding. And so, of course, they get sued. And so the couple who was just nicely and respectfully going by their convictions, they lose their livelihood. They lost their business because it was deemed that, you know, the gay couple's civil rights somehow were violated. And so now this couple that owns the bakery that is going to work every morning to, you know, do their business, have lost their business, lost their livelihood. 2 weeks ago, on top of that, now they have to pay this couple the gay couple $135,000 in damages. So they're not only losing their business, they're losing their house simply because they hurt this couple's feelings. I'm like, are you serious? That's not equity. That's not fair punishment. You know what I mean? What would be fair punishment? Okay, the whole gay community, you don't have to buy cakes there. So you lose business, right? That would seem reasonable to me. Is equity. So they lose that business. But now they've lost their livelihood, and now they're going to lose their home. Thankfully, Samaritan's Purse, I think, is taking collections, and they're going to pay it for them, basically, or collectively, the Christian community. But equity, you know, this is lunacy. There's such excess in punishment. Eye for an eye is the idea that punishment should fit the crime. And sometimes it's very severe. In the case of capital punishment, it's very severe. You know, but it tends to deter reasonableness, but severity in punishment tends to deter crime. And so in verse 26, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Now that's mind-boggling. In this culture, you hit your slave and you harm them, you have to let them go free. That would deter being mean to your slaves, right? God is raising the standard of treatment. And again, it's essentially, you know, we talked about how people became slaves. In some cases, they sold themselves into slavery because of debt or whatever the case may be. But in whatever case, it ended at the end of 6 years, unless they voluntarily continued. So it's not what we think of slavery today. But this idea that you know, gosh, if you knock out your slave's tooth, you set him free. That was unheard of. That's so far raising the bar on it's treating people with respect. And we see that just this common sense community is what I'm calling it in this message that God lays out on how a healthy society could function. Remember, Exodus is really the birth of the nation of Israel. They've been slaves. They went in basically a big family, 70, 71 people, something like that, into Egypt. They came out 2 million people that had been slaves for 400 years. They didn't know how to govern themselves. They had no experience governing themselves. So God is laying out common sense government for the people. Verse 28, we read, and if an ox gores a man, gores, you know, when they take the horn and drive it through the person, or a woman to death, so the ox, you know, their animal, if your animal kills somebody else, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him. Whether it is gored a son or gored a daughter, according to his judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So again, we see here the principle of intent and negligence here. And this is in our culture today too. But it's sometimes not done fairly, right? Sometimes the crime doesn't even come close to fitting the punishment. Other times it's way excessive of whatever it is. But here, you know, it basically he says here, if it's accidental, you know, if your ox gores someone else to death, you know, or if it causes damage, you're responsible for that. Of course, the ox is put to death, so it won't happen again, right? So that's the idea, kind of an accidental thing happening. But he says, if the ox was known for this, and the owner knew this, and you still let it wander free, and then it kills somebody, well, now you're more responsible. In fact, you're either put to death yourself because you let this, you know, deadly weapon basically be loosed without, you know, keeping it under control, or if in order to redeem your life, you pay the person back for the damage it was done. So we see again the idea, you know, you wrong somebody else, you make it right. That's just good citizenship, you know what I mean? And it makes sense. And so, and then the idea of settlement, you know, you'll be put to death for doing that, but if you agree on a sum, you know, whether it was a son or a daughter or a husband or, you know, whatever it was, a slave, you pay the price of a slave, right? But you make it right, you can settle and then redeem your life, basically. And so the idea, we see the idea of settlements, which we see today. And so we pick it up in verse 33. And again, really, kind of just the idea, you break it, you bought it, right? You know, just do the right thing, you know? And so verse 33, and if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then he shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. And so again, just the idea of making right damage that you do. Do what is fair. Be equitable. Be reasonable. Take responsibility. You know, we see reasonable laws and reasonable guidelines into how these things should be carried out. You know, when we do wrong, there's repercussions. If we're negligent, there's repercussions. Shouldn't it be excessive, but it should be fair. It should make the person whole. That's the whole idea in insurance, indemnification. It means make whole, make them right. You know, we see, we all pay for the excessive judgments that are awarded. You know, of course, being in claims, that's kind of near and dear to my heart. You know, I read not too long ago, which is sort of a different subject, but we'll get to that too, in terms of outright fraud. All of us who pay insurance, you have medical insurance, you have automobile insurance, you have homeowners insurance. Everybody who pays for insurance, you pay on average an extra $100 a month to support those who commit insurance fraud. Just FYI, you know, I don't want to ruin your morning, but that's how much insurance fraud costs our nation. You want to add to that the unreasonableness of excessive judgments? You know, we have I've seen cases where people, you know, have been able to go back to work. You know, one guy making over $100,000 a year worked for, you know, basically he's hurt very severely. But his employer could accommodate that. So they made some adjustments to his job, and he continued making over $100,000 a year. But because of the court system and attorneys conniving things ways that, in my opinion, shouldn't be, there's genuine risk of having to pay the insurance company, having to pay what's called a permanent total disability award. So in other words, pay him, in addition to the wages he's already earned, pay him his disability rate as well. At you know, extreme cost, you know, those kind of things. I haven't seen statistic, but from experience, I guarantee you that far exceeds the cost that we all pay for insurance fraud, you know. So, but you keep awards reasonable, you know. You get hurt at work, of course your employer should pay for the time that you're off of work, and if you're permanently disabled, pay some sort of settlement for future loss of earnings ability, pay for your medical care. It was your employer's, you know, it happened at work, that's just the way it is, work comes no fault. But when it gets to be excessive, or it's an auto claim, you know, and you know, you hurt your back and they pay for medical, but you know, we, you know, in our culture, it's just almost routine, pay three times. Really? Three times, you know, just for pain and suffering. We all pay for that though. We all pay, you know, God's standard here is it's limited. You know, you wrong someone else, you make it right, you make them whole. You know, in some cases, you know, it's double, right? You did it purposefully. You pay double. We'll see here at the beginning of chapter 22. There are some instances where it might be five times as much. But nevertheless, there's a limit, and it's equitable and it's reasonable, doing what is fair. You know, taking responsibility. Man, today we live in a culture where so many don't want to take responsibility. Don't want to work. We've created, I won't get on too big of a soapbox, we've created really a culture where some, I don't think, know how to hold a job, you know, 40 hours a week. We pay them enough. It's like, why would I go work for $9 an hour when you're paying me $10 an hour to stay home? You know what I mean? In Florida, last year, they passed a law that if you want to be on some of their social programs, welfare and stuff, you have to take a drug test. 20% of the state people on welfare left because they didn't want to take a drug test to get handouts from the government. Was Wisconsin this year, I think, Wisconsin or Indiana or maybe Maine, I forget, one of those states. Brilliant. The governor said to continue to collect welfare or unemployment, you need to volunteer 15, 20 hours a week. So we're paying you. You have your benefit. You know what I mean? You get your benefit. You know, you worked for it, or your employer paid it, or whatever it is, right? But you need to volunteer or do some sort of work 15, 20 hours a week. Up in arms. I think it was their welfare roll dropped by 80%. People weren't willing to even go out to work to get free money from the state. Mind-boggling. But when personal responsibility is removed, God throughout here, and that's why I call it common sense community, is because it is teaching personal responsibility. Take responsibility. You back into somebody's car. What's our first thing? Does anybody see? As a Christian, you get out, you leave your name and number. And either you have insurance to pay for that, right? Or you pay for it yourself. But it's making right what we do wrong, right? And if it's accidental, it's much less than if it's purposeful, you know? And so common sense governing, you know, our jails are overcrowded. Crime is rampant, it seems like. You know, people, you know, even at the highest level, don't want to just exercise and practice justice and rightness, you know. And so, you know, I saw a sign when I was substituting in the schools, and I love to see this kind of thing just impounded, you know, into young people. You can choose your actions, but you can't choose your consequences. You know, we have, and there's grace. I'm thankful for grace personally, amen. I think many of us, I'm thankful for grace. But the reality is our actions lead to consequences at times. And so be a responsible citizen of this newly forming nation, Israel here, God is saying, and very practical things. You know, I think so often in our culture, you know, you hear the terms crime and punishment together, right? But I think in certain areas, we forgot about the punishment part, you know, and just left the crime, you know, and you see consequences of that. You know, God is saying our actions lead to responsibility. We should be responsible citizens. And he's laying out equitable and just and right and reasonable, you know, responsibilities for citizens. And if you think about this, though, right, what is the supreme law above all things? Love, right? If I walk in love, this is not an issue. none of these things are an issue. I'm going to want to treat people rightly. If I wrong someone, I'm going to want to do my best to make it right. And so, you know, above all things, you know, God wants us to love each other. You know, we have a human tendency to kind of, and I'm the first to admit, to just care for myself, right? Want to be comfortable for myself, you know, want to take care of myself. But God's saying, no, think about the bigger picture. Love your neighbor. Do what is right. Chapter 22, we continue on in some more of these just practical and reasonable things of what I call common sense community. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So we'll see here in these first few verses, you know, punishment, depending on the crime, can be anywhere from double, right, to 5 times. You know, definitely a good deterrent. If a thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall restore double. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal, and it feeds on another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. And so, and then verse 6, if a fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain, or the field that's consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. So again, he starts off here talking about a thief, and a thief is caught breaking into your house, right? And if it's nighttime and a thief breaks in, you can't see as well, you don't know his intent. If you kill him in trying to defend your property, he says it's okay. You know, that's called self-defense, defense of self, defense of property, generally speaking. In most states, is still the law of the land. There's those trying to take that away. But basically, you have the right to defend your property, not to excess. And he says if he's found during the day, in other words, the thought was, well, if it's daytime, you know, you have a better idea of what's really going on. And so if you kill him during the day when you don't need to, then you can be punished. But generally speaking, the idea is that if it's at night and you don't, you know, you're not able to tell, gosh, is he here to kill me? Is he here to harm me or my family? Or is he just here for stuff? You know, and so then it's a different standard. And then, of course, the thief, depending on the crime, is ordered to pay back. And again, what wisdom is that? You know, the thieves having to restore rather than going and getting a free ride for however many years and costing everybody else more money. You know, it's just interesting, the wisdom in that. And there, I'm sure there's things involved in administrating that, but nevertheless, you know, it's important. And again, you think about in terms of the cost of theft, you know, not only the items that are stolen, the cost again to the insurance companies that most of us, you know, something stole, we get it. I've got a car stolen when I was, you know, early 20s and they took care of me. But, you know, because of that thief, you know, it cost our insurance company money and rates for everybody are higher because of theft rather than the thief paying back, you know, it's the insurance company paying back the money. And all of us paying for them to stay in prison for a long time. So, again, just equity, just common sense. He says here in verse 7, if a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of his man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods. And so, again, if we're holding something for someone else, we're responsible for it. You say, hey, I'll watch this for you, and someone takes it, you know, well, then you're responsible. Hey, you know, I was wearing your jacket, and I left it in the locker room, or I left it in, you know, the gym, and someone stole it, and then I owe you a jacket, you know, and make it right. But it goes on. It's like, well, if you personally stole it, then the consequence is different. But if it's just accidental, but nevertheless, the idea, make right, right? It was your responsibility. Make it right. Verse 9, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, or a sheep, or clothing, for any kind of lost thing while another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges. Again, the idea of kind of a court to work things out, you know, and of course, Paul, in matters concerning the church, encourages it to be before believers, but you know, the idea of a court system to judges. The judges condemned shall pay double to his neighbor. So again, you know, a reasonable limit set, you know, for whatever the crime might be. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both. that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods. In other words, he hasn't taken it himself. And the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if, in fact, it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is in turn torn to pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make have to make good what is torn. So again, the idea of making things right, we see here instituted the idea of restitution, which is paying back for wrongs done. Not crazy awards, not unreasonable, not excessive punishment, but going before a judge to try to determine what is right or who's telling the truth. And so just, again, common sense legal system. Verse 14, and if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If its owner was with it, he shall not make it good. If it was hired, it came for its hire. In other words, if you borrow something and it's in your possession and it gets stolen, then you take it. But if it's in the owner's possession or the owner's there, then it's the owner's responsibility. Verse 16, if a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. So here we see the idea of, man, there's no such thing as casual sex. And if this was implemented in our culture, I'm sure it would change, because the bottom line is, this isn't speaking of rape. The Bible addresses that elsewhere. This is speaking of like a man seduces a virgin. The Bible says basically you got to pay the bride price. This was, the idea of a dowry. You got to pay to the dad. First you've got to marry her, right? That's the first choice. But if the family won't let that happen, and, presumably if the young lady doesn't want it to, which I would think, man, this idea of shotgun wedding, I like the idea of just shotgun, this kind of situation, It's like, forget that stuff, But again, the idea of you don't just go take advantage of somebody else. There's a consequence to it. Guys, you want to sleep with the woman, be ready to put a ring on that finger, actually put a ring on the finger first, right? But if you go out, and the idea again is you seduce and talk or whatever, however you, I love you till the day I die, or whatever nonsense that you come up with, you're going to pay for that, And I don't mean prostitution kind of pay. I mean, you're going to pay, I say a pound of flesh, but I won't get into that. But God says here, there's no such thing as casual sex. We see that in the New Testament. We see that throughout. Again, responsibility. Don't go take advantage of people. And I like how they get the dad involved, because that would probably up the consequence a little bit. But again, right? He says an eye for an eye, and our natural flesh would be so much more than that. But God has a place and a right place and a plan, and it's a beautiful plan. For merit, for sex, and for the marriage unity. And so, here, certainly this would raise the bar, in terms of this idea that, sex doesn't mean anything and isn't important. It's very, very important to the Lord. And he talks about here not permitting sorcerers, of course, which really a violation of the first commandment, right? To keep God first. He is God. He's a jealous God, and so... And really the idea of sorcery often, almost always in the scriptures, has to do with drug use and stuff. And I think, man, people need to be careful of this, so careful of that today. I think of many times, I'm thankful God saved me out of that, but I'm confident the devil tried to kill me, through drugs and alcohol, And we open that door and he says, man, this is a very serious crime. It's very, this idea of sorcery and dealing with the occult and evil powers, don't mess with that. Don't open the door, and drugs and those kind of things open the door for that. And so very serious. God lays out some serious consequences here. Verse 19, whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. Uh, It's crazy. You know, I read an article about, this was a number of years ago. I mean, this would probably boggle minds even today. But, you know, our culture that says if it feels good, do it. Don't worry about consequences. Don't worry about what, you know, certainly what any scripture or Bible says. So this group, GLAAD, on this one college campus is Gay and Lesbian Awareness Days. They want to have these GLAAD days, Gay and Lesbian Awareness Days. So, you know, you open that door, right? They were born with this feeling. They were born, you know, in their minds thinking that this is okay. So another group started BAD, Bestiality Awareness Days. This is in the last 20 years. I mean, this is not like, this doesn't happen. Other culture, I mean, I've read of, you know, it's insane. But God says there's some things that are, you just go too far. You know what I mean? We just need to get rid of it. And so, you know, and really the idea is, you know, when we open the door to things outside of Scripture, where do you stop? You know, already, I don't know if you go Google these things, already there's a push to legalize polygamy. You know, and if you were born with the idea of multiple wives, or you have the feeling of multiple wives or husbands, and now just because you're born with a certain feeling, it's okay. How do you argue reasonably outside of the confines of a man and a woman being a marriage? How do you argue reasonably that polygamy is not okay? Or pedophilia? I don't know if you read this about 3-4 weeks ago. Some psychologists came out and said they're born with a tendency to be attracted sexually to young kids. So we shouldn't stigmatize pedophiles like we have historically. That's the exact same argument 15 years ago about homosexuality. The exact same argument. And to be honest with you, overcoming that, there's not a reasonable argument if you accept that marriage is anything besides a man and a woman. There's no reasonable argument to stop beyond that. I mean, you can't. If it's all based on how I feel, if it feels right, then it's okay. You know what I mean? That's why we need God's word so desperately. You know, and so he says here, you know, there's certain things that you don't do. 22, verse 21, you shall neither mistreat a stranger or oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Don't forget where you came from. I think this is important. Boy, how much space we have left, Phil. I think this is important for us too as believers. When it comes to our witness, don't forget where we came from. You know what I mean? God was so gracious and so patient with us. I'm so thankful. I was probably one of the worst people to witness to. So when someone gives me a hard time, I feel like, you know what, Lord, I had that coming. You know what I mean? When someone's rude or whatever, and you know, over the years, I wasn't always so patient. Over the years, I've become much more patient because I realized, man, I was terrible to Christians who tried to witness to me. I was mean. Sarcastic is an understatement. You know what I mean? And so don't ever forget where we came from. You know what? God is such an amazing and a loving God. And we almost got to the end of chapter 22, but I don't want to keep you too late. So we'll finish this and dive into 23 if you want to read ahead next week. But God is laying out foundations for a healthy culture, foundations for a healthy society. And you know what? Some of us have been talking, you know, I see going forward in our country that the rapid pace at which things are happening, there's really two choices. And as we look at the scriptures to the end times, and you look for a picture of a people group that would represent America, the Bible is frighteningly silent on a group that you might say that's America in the end times. And most people believe, and I believe, that there's really one of two reasons for that. One is because, well, we are founded as a Christian nation. One is because we're raptured out of here. Not that everybody's raptured out, but, you know, as you know, America is really no longer because of the rapture. And that's my hope. That's my hope as to why it is, right? That so many of us are saved, and I pray that for the entire world, really. But that so many of us are saved that then of course, I mean, even now, if you rapture all the Christians out of country, would just dive bomb. I mean, it'd just go into such chaos. But that's really even while we're here on earth, there's one of two directions I see for our country. It's revival, right? Mass revival or mass chaos. I can't really see a medium lasting for much longer. Do you know what I mean? You look at the Christians being executed around the world and our government does nothing about it. You know, you look at rights of Christians being taken away. Where's the uproar? You go into a Muslim bakery and ask them to bake a gay wedding cake. You know, people have done that. They don't do it, but you don't see an uproar about that. In Muslim countries, we talked about them last week, they'll execute you for being gay. It's a whole different ballgame. So it's crazy that the focus and how it's okay now to bash Christianity. And so going forward, I pray for revival. I pray for an awakening in the church, which is really the first place it has to start. No, revival in the church and then an awakening in our country, right? Revival implies something was already alive, so it was revived. So that would be believers maybe backslidden or whatever the case may be, just getting on fire for Jesus again. An awakening would be massive crowds of people coming to Christ. And that's what I pray for because I don't like the alternative, right? It's like one person said, you know, what are you going to do when you die? I'm going to heaven. I would take as many people with me as possible. You know, and I pray that that's kind of our heart, you know, as we go forward and we go out into our culture. You know, I think, you know, gosh, even as a small church, Gideon's army wasn't large, was it? But God used Gideon's army tremendously. You know, and you think about the beauty of the message of the cross, that Christ came and he paid the price so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled, regardless of what our background is, regardless of where we've been or what we've done, that we can be reconciled. It is awesome, but God wants us to come to that place where we're honest and humbled and surrendered before him and loving him with all of our heart. That takes care of all these things. Loving God with all of our heart and loving our neighbor as we'd love ourselves. Break it down to four words: love God, love people. Break it down to one word: love. Right? God's love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for, Lord, just this common sense. And Lord, I know that, forgive me for wherever my, you know, passion or personal feelings get in the way, Lord, in terms of sort of where our modern culture and government is at. Lord, your word is so pure and so right and such common sense that unfortunately really isn't that common anymore. God, I pray that you'd forgive us, forgive me to whatever degree that we get off track. Lord, we want inequity and injustice. We want either not enough or too much, Lord. You know, I'm thankful for your grace and where you lay that, and you've laid so much of your grace on me, and I need it. Thankful for it, Lord. I pray that we would be people who live that out and share that with others. God, I pray for anyone here who maybe as we even read through these things, we see pictures of ourselves and bits and pieces of this, or realize, you know what, I'm not doing that well in this, or I, you know, failed in that. God, thank you that it's not about our failures. Lord, you came not to condemn us, but so we can be saved, so we can be set free. And you, Lord, we're free. We're free to run and to live and to dance and to serve you. We're free from the law of sin and death, Lord. And so we're free to live in righteousness and in truth and in justice and in love. And so, Lord, I pray that your love, God, would fill our hearts, that would just overflow. God, by your Spirit, you would cleanse us of those things that are not of you. God, we all have them. I have so many. It makes me frustrated at times, Lord. But God, we all have them. So I pray that you would just cleanse us by your precious Spirit. Flow freely through us by your love towards those around us. And Lord, that you would use us, Lord, just imperfect people who say, here we are, Lord, send us, to love our neighbors, to love our coworkers, to love our schoolmates, and to love those around us. Love our families for your great glory, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.